Well, we finished our 4-Sunday series of stewardship lessons, and we've had a successful chest of Joash. And now we're going to go back to where we left off in Exodus. We got about halfway through the Ten Commandments. Strange place to stop, but maybe give us time to think about it for a while. I don't know. But just a summary of where we're at, though. We're in Exodus. We're in chapter 20. And getting ready to start Thou Shalt Not Kill, the sixth commandment. So we're halfway through. But the nation of Israel right now is, they've not left Egypt that long ago. It's only been a little over 3 months that they have left. They've experienced things, a multitude of things, and one right after another, that probably no other people have experienced like they have. They've seen the 10 plagues that was pronounced upon Pharaoh, and how that God distinguished between the Israelites and the Egyptians when he poured out the plagues upon the nation of Egypt, and how God recognized his people, and how that those that followed God's guidance on killing the Passover lamb, and how they were spared their firstborn where the Egyptians were not, and how that Egyptians were eager to give them material possessions just to get them out of Egypt, to get them on the road to go out to the wilderness, because they were so afraid of the Hebrew God that was pouring out all these plagues upon them. And then after they fled, the Egyptians repented of what they did and chased them in the wilderness. And they had their backs against the Red Sea, and the whole of the Egyptian army on the other side of them. The only thing separating them was a wall of darkness with no hope for their salvation from that predicament that they were in. And then God opens the waters, and Moses steps out on dry land and leads them across. And they see waters piled up on both sides of them. Never seen anything like that before. They've already seen a multitude of miracles and the plagues and so forth is happening. And then after they get on the other side, looking back and the Egyptian army chasing them, and the fear they may have felt with the Egyptian army chasing them, and then God closing the water over and wiping out the Egyptian army, every one of them killed, and all their fears of being overtaken by the Egyptian army washed away by God. And then when they continued in the wilderness, they started murmuring against Moses, because they still had in their minds all the things that they left back in Egypt, all the foods and the comfort. And you know, when we think about the good old days, we remember the good things, and we don't remember the bad things. And as when they left Egypt, they remembered all the good things back in Egypt. But there are probably still people there wearing the stripes from the supervisors or the slave masters, whatever you want to call them. There are probably some of those have not healed yet of some of the people. And even though they're still bearing the marks of their slavery, you know, the calluses on their hands and so forth, they're still, in a way, drawn back to Egypt. And God's trying to purge that out of them. And it's difficult to do that with the people that he's dealing with here. And he's going through a process with them to try to transform them into children of God. He's already chosen them, but they haven't chosen God yet. So he's in a process with them to transform them into children of God. And even in the wilderness, they're complaining against Moses because they're out of water. And Moses produces water from a rock and provides water for them. They come upon with the bitter water. And again, they complain to Moses that he's brought them out there to kill them, that God has some type of evil plan for them instead of good plan for them. And then Moses throws a tree into the water and it converts into sweet water. And so they're still clinging to Egyptian thoughts and Egyptians' ways of doing things, and they've still not grasped who God is and what kind of blessing God has poured out on them yet. And God's ready to bless them with a law that no other nation has been provided from their gods. God's going to give them a law. He's in a process now of in the Ten Commandments of pronouncing His laws for them, to where they'll have a reference to how they deal with God and how they deal with their fellow man. And God is speaking to them directly. He's speaking to Moses, but they can hear God speaking to Moses. They know what's going on. And before God started speaking to Moses, He told them that this mountain is a sacred mountain. They're not to approach it. And Moses goes up on the mountain. God says, go back down and tell them again. And Moses basically said, I already told them. They're not going to do it. He said, go down and tell them again. Yeah. And Moses goes down and tells them again, don't approach the mountain, while God is talking to him up there. So God is audibly speaking to Moses, and the people have gathered around the mountain, and they can hear God speaking His laws to Moses. We'll go back and read just a few verses to sort of get us started again. Okay, let's start back in chapter 19, verse 19. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses up to the top of the mountain. Moses went up, and God said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also which come near to the Lord sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to the mountains, to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mountain, sanctify it. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron and thee, and let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And the Lord spake all these words, saying, and the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord, of the Lord thy God, in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So we were discussing each one of these Ten Commandments when we closed 4 or 5 weeks ago. And we got down to the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Now, this is where you have to be knowledgeable of the whole Bible, because humanists, non-Christians, take excerpts out of the Bible and twist their meanings to suit their agenda. And when the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, some people extend that to animals, to capital punishment, to all different kind of things, which that's not the meaning of it. Some of the translation says, thou shalt not murder. And that's a better translation than the King James Version, thou shalt not kill. The Hebrew word rashak, something like that, has a meaning of premeditated killing or murder or assassination or something along those lines. Now, this is my interpretation of this also, so I've not read this anywhere, but when I'm looking at the whole context of the Bible, it says, thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not murder. And the way that Jesus was interpreting the Ten Commandments, like adultery and lusting after a woman stuff, my interpretation of this is also that we're not supposed to kill a person's spirit either. You know, you can physically murder a person, but when you take the Ten Commandments to the next level, we're also not supposed to kill the spirit in a person either. And I think that is a worse violation of God's commandments than the physical murder of a person. You know, we can tear somebody down with the way we treat them and the way we interact with them, to where we just totally kill their spirit. Because you want to say something, Bob?
Words were
subject.
Did you hear me suck my breath?
You look like a word about to jump out, you know. I kept talking.
Actually, no, I was just going to, that's so impressive. I think you're correct. I would love to know where we can share biblical reasoning, where we can take that thought and say, if you follow X, Y, Z, we come up with you don't kill the spirit. Yeah, where in the Bible can we?
Well, like I said, I don't know anywhere that specifically says that, but when you're taking the Bible at the whole and the teaching of Jesus, that's what I get out of it.
And when I go to the teachings of Jesus, I get that. Mm-hmm. When I go to the times of Moses, mm-hmm. I don't necessarily
well,
see it.
Understand.
Because I love that thought.
Mm-hmm. And the whole Old Testament, when we get in the tabernacle, in the temple, the whole Old Testament is, in a sense, a physical model of what is spiritual. So the commandments that he's given, thou shalt not commit adultery, we'll get to that, but there's a deeper meaning to that, and Jesus told us what the deeper meaning was. When we have the tabernacle and how God designed the tabernacle, it was an earthly physical model of what we're going to be experiencing in heaven. Same with the temple. So a lot of the things in the Old Testament is in a physical sense, but it's a process of teaching us, of teaching the Israelites, and bringing them to the point where they have an aha moment. To where this is what God's trying to tell me, you know. And you have to build a foundation on that. It's like walking into a calculus class. If you don't have a math background, you're totally lost. You got to build a foundation of math to where when you get to the point that you're ready for calculus, you can understand what they're talking about. And the same thing with the Bible. They've got to build a foundation. And the way I perceive it is the Old Testament is basically building a physical foundation of a model of spiritual things that are going to be revealed to us.
I always thought of the Old Testament as an accurate and historical account of God reaching out to us and pulling mm-hmm. us closer to Him. Mm-hmm. And then then the New Testament shows how, you know, it was needed for Christ to come and to save us. so that we could have that relationship that God has been wanting so badly in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. So when I see this, I see that that when Christ explained it in the New Testament, he was just explaining what God meant in the Old Testament.
Right.
That it's not something that can be... it needed deeper,
sure.
deeper understanding.
Mm-hmm. Well, Jesus expounded. He mm-hmm. he
brought it to life.
Expanded.
Mm-hmm.
He expanded that very...
Sure.
Thou shalt not murder. And basically what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:22, he says, even if you have anger in your heart toward your brother,
sure.
you're subject to judgment.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that may be a long line
sure.
what Bob was talking about, killing the spirit.
Because mm-hmm.
if you're angry with somebody, that he definitely killed the spirit.
Right. Okay. Again, murder, it's talking about murder. It's limited to humans.
Right.
They don't forbid us for killing animals. I mean, there's certain ways you should kill animals, you know, for a purpose, for food and so forth. You shouldn't just go out indiscriminately killing animals. That is wrong, I believe. But there's also a legal way to kill people that when they come under judgment, legal judgment of crimes they've committed, that we're called to put people to death for capital crimes. The Old Testament talks about that, and I think it continues over into the New Testament. But there's all kind of people that are twisting that to support their own agendas. When God told Noah in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, he says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his image. So when we murder another human being, we're defiling the image of God. And that is a capital crime. When I was drawn back to the church, and I've never read through the Bible in my life. I was in my mid-30s when I was drawn back to the church. I made a point of reading the Bible. And when I read through the Bible for the first time, I said, I didn't know all that stuff was in there. I didn't know all that killing was going on in there. You know, I don't know if I can be a Christian with God telling me to go out and wipe out a whole race of people, a whole nation of people. I don't know if I want to be a Christian if God's that kind of God. But it took me reading through the Bible three times until I understood, okay, God is pronouncing judgment on people for sin. And that is righteous judgment. And when he's pronouncing judgment on a nation that's going to be exterminated, that is God's judgment on that nation for their sins. And when people commit a capital crime, especially if there's no repentance in doing that, I think society is fully justified in putting them to death. And in lots of cases where they don't do that, I think we're violating the will of God. You know, we are burdening society with criminals, supporting them for, you know, decades, mm-hmm. where God calls us to pronounce judgment on them.
Mm-hmm. That goes back deep into what the scripture said about God does everything decently and in order, and there's no confusion or chaos with God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so the establishment of the human government that kept everything some kind of normalcy, you know, in society. Because without, you know, human government, you know, everybody would be doing anything and everything.
Mm-hmm.
So the fact that he not just, you know, rules and regulation and laws, but also, you know, capital punishment that keeps everything in perspective.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so they have a legitimate right to take a man's life and took another person as
sure.
person's life.
And when we don't carry out righteous judgment in those cases, then we're perverting God's law, and we're in effect encouraging people to continue
Absolutely.
Doing things like that.
Absolutely.
And sometimes even those people are released and do the same thing again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Thou shalt not kill. Any other comments on that? Okay, next one. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And the word... Now, I also has a sense about it of fornication also, even though adultery is the illicit sexual activities between at least one married person and another. It also has a sense of fornication associated with it.
Why do you say that?
Hmm?
Why do you say that?
Well, if the word that's used, plus if we go into the New Testament, there's a couple places where it talks about those that will not be entering the kingdom of heaven, and fornicators are one of them.
And the Hebrews 13:4 reads, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge.
Yes.
But Jesus fulfilling that, all sins are equal.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So it's not, you know, so we just have to remember that, transferring into the New Testament.
Right.
You know, all of it, I mean, liars won't be in heaven either, you know. Mm-hmm.
Unrepentant liars.
That's what I mean.
Yeah.
Unrepentant of all these things, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, God can forgive all sins, cleanse all sins.
Right.
And that's what we look. That's our promise and our hope as God's children, that He will do that. Mm-hmm. But still, we have to be aware of the different sins, mm-hmm. and we all, to different degrees, backslide and continue sinning, even though we're children of God and we're saved and have been regenerated. We still have our sin nature as long as we're in our physical bodies. But we still can look towards that promise that God has given us to cleanse us of our sins, to where we can appear before the judgment as righteous because of Jesus' blood. But still, we have to be aware of all the sins that's talked about in the Bible. Even Paul talks about that, that he wants to do what is right, but he can't. So he does what's wrong, and then, you know, I can't quote it right now, but you know what I'm talking about.
Yeah.
But in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32 says, "But whoever commit adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He that does it destroys his own soul." And I don't know, but it just seems to me like one of the most pervasive sins in of the spiritual leaders in Christianity is one associated with sexual sins. And we see, it seemed like almost every day, something in the news about somebody getting caught. And
I'm sure your sins will find you out.
Yeah.
Petraeus.
Yeah, Petraeus just recently.
Yeah.
And the guy that made the 2016 movie, D'Souza, he's in a predicament now with his... calls her fiance, but he's still married. So, and he has given up leadership in a institution because of that. But and Jesus, he took it to another level. We already talked about that. Some said to anybody that looked at a woman in lust, he's guilty of that also. The punishment for adultery in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, was death. Death.
You would be a very unpopulated.
They may be less sexual sins if that kind of judgment was carried out too. At least they wouldn't come out of the closet about it.
It seems like Satan is really using that. It's very effective tool. It makes it very common. I mean, families and marriages are under attack. You know, Satan is really using that. Mm-hmm. And people really need to put God first in their lives and their families. Because if you do that, then God will take care of the rest. You know. Mm-hmm. But it's very.
It starts with man.
Exactly. That flesh that man has is that wicked desire.
It's a heart thing.
Yeah.
It's a heart thing.
I don't think it always starts with men, especially in today's culture. Some women are very...
I was afraid to say that because Christy beats me up all the time.
It's true.
He says, what's wrong with all these men? It takes two. It takes two.
It takes two.
Who
said it first?
Right. You said it started with men.
You said it perfectly. Pride has, when we put ourselves above God, you know, then pride takes us down.
Definitely.
And
Definitely.
That's very obviously with the devil, you know, what happened to him. And we'll have a lot to learn, I think, in the church about that.
1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And it's a heart thing, too. I mean, it's not just a physical thing, it's a heart thing, too. We can commit adultery in our hearts, and one of the big things, and again, Christian community and outside of Christian community is pornography. Mm-hmm. And that's just, that's a matter of your heart. And that's, even if you don't physically do the act, you can do the act, you know, in your mind, in your heart. And it damages marriage, even if the wife don't know about it, and the husband is addicted to pornography, it affects the relationship. Mm-hmm. It's a relationship.
Might I add, vice versa?
That's right.
Sure.
There's a rising trend for young ladies mm-hmm. and older women who are interested in
pornography. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's true.
I might add.
You know, if you're as young as a young kids.
Sure.
We had to, you know, about a year ago, take Caitlin's texting away because she was getting stuff coming through her phone from middle school kids.
Yeah, I think that's very
And it's all and it's even, you know, before, back in the day, I had a problem with flipping through the TV because mm-hmm. I just put the TV guide on, see what's coming on.
Oh.
When they have TV guide, you can't keep the sound on that because it's so in your face. I mean, it's like, there's going to be a time when the TV has to go mm-hmm. because mm-hmm. the commercials, I mean, it's so in the piece, and we have young kids with him, and it's,
My girls have Kindles, and when we go on Amazon to look for their books, there's no filter. They don't put juvenile books in one category, and so you can read three or four children's titles, and next you're in erotica, and then you're in more children's titles, and they're not allowed to shop for their books.
Yeah. I think that's by design on their part. You know, I think it's just, it's meant to be that way.
Mm-hmm. It's right in there.
The husband-wife marriage, that is a model of a Christ relationship with the church. And when we confuse that relationship by our sexual sins, then we're confusing our relationship with Christ and the church and our relationship with our Lord and Savior also. Mm-hmm. And one of the excuses I think that we often hear is, well, I'm happy doing this and God wants me to be happy. And, I mean, I've heard that.
I'm afraid of sin, you know.
Right, right. But people rationalize that.
Yeah.
And they try to rationalize it away as not being sinful, what they're doing. Okay. Any other comments on committing adultery? Thou shalt not steal. This is an important commandment because this commandment establishes the right to personal property. And stealing is taking away a man's property by force or fraud, without his knowledge or with his knowledge. And there's all different kinds of ways that stealing takes place. There's private theft, you know, like a pickpocket or shoplifting, or home burglary or just carrying off goods that don't belong to you, you know. And then there's public theft. There's people robbing, you know, robbing a bank, robbing a convenience store, or, you know, openly, overtly in public. And then one item that they had listed here is domestic theft, where the husband or the wife is using the money in the family and not revealing to the other how that money is being spent. You know, there's a relationship thing there, you know. The husband and wife are supposed to be, you know, one flesh. And when one of the party is more self-centered than the other, maybe, that oftentimes one of the parties may be stealing from the family by what they're doing with the money. And then there's ecclesiastical theft. You know, when you put the money in the offering plate, you have an assumption that the people that are responsible for the funds that you're putting in the church will be using them the way they're supposed to be used. But, you know, I don't think there's any problem in this church, but then some churches, they're not used that way. Some churches, when the money goes in the offering plate, some people in the church consider that like their personal slush fund. And so there's
$1,000 dog houses.
I keep telling Barbara, just because you put in a one doesn't mean you take out a five.
And she also told you that if you put in a 20, you don't take out a 100.
I had a friend in high school who got $10 a week allowance, which at that time was just astronomical. But every week she put her $1 in the offering plate, and one week she pulled it out of her purse and stuck it in, and the offering plate went on down, and she goes, "Oh wait, I gave her my ten."
Friends that are Greek, you know, and her father, not a saved man, you know, very unscrupulous businessman, actually. But she said as a child, she remembers him making change out of the offering plate all the time. He'd stop and sit there, count his money, and put in what he wanted, you know. I mean, it's just funny. I mean, how God, you know.
I remember back in the day, a lot of coins used to go in the offering plate, silver dollars, half dollars. And I was in a church in Kentucky, had hard benches, hardwood floors, heat and stove in the center. And the plate went by, and I was a little kid, and I seen the silver dollar. It shined like I ain't never seen before. And as it was going by, I went to reach to touch the thing, and my mom's instinct immediately was, of course, to slap the hand. So when she did, the whole offering and all that coinage hit the hardwood floor and the benches and stuff rolling every which way. And so it embarrassed her. So in the meantime, also her quick reaction was to grab the fatty flesh of my forearm and twist it. So I'm up, you know, the Holy Spirit's got me on my feet and I'm screaming. But to this day, I don't. If it goes in that plate, I don't go back into it. I don't go into that plate. I think of that quite regularly. Quite regularly.
And his wife did the same thing.
Yeah.
I stuck his hand.
So lesson learned. Yeah.
Keep the child in the way.
So. Yeah, exactly.
You know, that does speak to the critical thought of choosing deacons who are of above reproach of character. Because we ask our deacons to do a variety of things, not just money, but spiritual, taking care within the flock for those who are willing to allow it. The And we're at that time again, which we have every year. And I really do hope that our congregation prayerfully and then individually looks at each nominee's background,
amen,
if that's possible.
Amen.
I don't know if it's possible.
Possible.
But look at the background. Not because there's any person that I know of who needs to be looked at. But those of us who are deacons, we know our frailties. We know where we are pushed and where we want to take our chances as such, if there is such a person. We know. That the problem is probably the congregants don't know. And those are the ones that are supposed to be receiving care, comfort, and spiritual leadership. So during this time, I truly hope that our congregation can pray for those whom we put their names in, and we know who they are, what kind of person they are. Because it seems to me anyway, as a loosely confederated denomination within the Baptist Church, we don't have a structural where the individuals are looked at within great depth. We assume great depth when those persons' names come up. So, just thought I'd throw that.
Okay, ecclesiastical theft. The next one I got on my list is personal theft. Stealing of men, making slaves of them, selling them against the will. It's another kind of stealing. Commercial theft, unjust contracts, not making your debt payments on credit cards, not paying your rent, withholding workers' wages, not making deposits when you're supposed to make them, advising, encouraging thieves, or receiving stolen property, even. And then there's government theft. You know, excessive taxes, or taking property against the property owner's will, like eminent domain. I read in the paper today about Glensford Drive and taking their front yards, and people all upset about that. And we rationalize it and justify in our minds for the better of society, but still you're taking something against a person's will.
Mm-hmm.
And then, and then there's government-driven inflation. You know, government is controlling inflation, and that's stealing money. The value of the money that you've earned becomes less and less. They also control interest rates to where wherever you put your money, the interest is not sufficient to keep up with inflation. And then on the other side, you know, citizens cheat on their taxes. That's theft from government. So several things there in government theft. And then stealing from God. And the classic verse on that is Malachi Chapter 3, verses 8 to 10 says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. We are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even the whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now, wherewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out on you blessings, that there will be room enough, will not be room enough to receive it." So there's a wide range of things in this commandment, the eighth commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." It can cover a wide range of things. But basically, is God is establishing property ownership in this commandment. And that's a blessing for us, that we are allowed to own property.
Mm-hmm.
And then the ninth commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." Slander. It's a lie invented and spread with intent to do harm to somebody. That can be one of the worst forms of damage to a person's character. Nowadays, if a young female says, "He touched me," the guy is guilty right there. Yeah. Totally guilty. Even if he's proven innocent, he's still got a degree of guilt there. That's something you can't take back.
Mm-hmm. And it's happening.
Right.
All too frequently.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I was really scared about this at one time myself. I had an adopted daughter that come to live with me when she was 13. Totally out of control. She had no discipline as she was growing up. Adopted daughter from the first marriage. Come to live with us when 13. What I didn't know is her mom couldn't control her anymore. That's why she was willing to send her to me. And she was slipping out of the house at night, necking with boys in cars down the street, all kind of things. You know, I just could not control her. And went around and around with her, getting in trouble with social services and all that kind of stuff. And I was really distressed, didn't know what to do. We had a lady come from the church, and she said, "Calvin, you better get her out of your house. All it's going to take, you're going to push her so far, and she's going to say, 'Daddy did something to me.'" Mm-hmm. And I started thinking about that. I said, "Gosh, she's right. I can see it going there." Yeah. So I called social service, said, "Come get her." Said, "Come get her." Mm-hmm. And I'm glad I did.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I remember Billy Graham makes somewhere in a memoir or something that he never went anywhere without a male friend.
Amen.
And I don't know many men that have taken it to that level, but we all need to.
Mm-hmm.
We've told our kids that, you know. Our son, one time in high school, right after he got his license, he and his friend were taking these girls home from youth group. And he just did not get it, you know, when Don told him. So the next day, I was taking a ride with him, and I told him why. They don't think, you know.
Yeah.
I said, "That one girl is unsaved. You don't know her. Yeah. She could be pregnant." Huh. And she's in that car, and she says to herself, "You know what? These guys are better than what happened to me."
Yeah.
And then he got it. But, you know, teachers, you know, I mean, God's people need to be careful of their character. Mr. Warmbrun, the guy from Voice of the Martyrs, said that when he was in prison, their greatest threat they thought of him was that when they released him, if he didn't keep his mouth shut, they would slander him and say he had affairs.
Mm-hmm.
And they would come up with some sort of mixed truth. Mm-hmm. And I think our Christian people up there in, you know, high places need to know that and be careful all the time. Like Billy Graham, you got to be careful. People are going to try to control you that way,
Yeah, you've got to be really careful. But we're called not to bear false witness. And bearing false witness is also if somebody slanders somebody and we fail to stand up for them when we know the truth. We can be just as guilty as if we slander them. If we don't stand up for them when we know a falsehood is being presented on somebody. Well, again, I didn't get as far as I wanted to, but we got one left, "Thou shalt not covet," and we can hold on to that till next week, I guess. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time to go over your law, Lord, and how it's still applicable to us today. We pray that the laws that are in your word, Lord, will not only be written on paper, but will be written on our hearts, Lord. Now, as we go into your sanctuary, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.